Today on Real Radio.
Doctors have concluded this, that physically, when a person is by nature thankful or chooses to be thankful, it affects their demeanor, their outlook on life, which affects their heart rate, which affects how they cope with things. Did you know that psychologists have concluded that a person who is prone to be thankful or to see, in their words, a silver lining in the issues of life, have a tendency to not struggle with depression?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse through the New Testament narrative written by Luke. We're looking at chapter 17, in a section that conveys the account of the Messiah passing near a colony of lepers. The passage tells of how he reacted when these lepers asked for mercy. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation simply called, Say Thank You.
That's what we should be saying to the Lord at all times. Amen. And in all things. And my friend, you might be sitting here today and you're thinking, not me, Pastor Jack, you don't know how rotten of a life I've had. I'm going to tell you something. We're going to be looking at 10 guys in the Bible, 10 of them, who had it a lot worse than any of us. In fact, all of us combined would not have it as bad as these guys had it. These guys had it bad. And saying thank you, by the way, did you know that saying thank you, I did a little research this weekend, and found out that saying thank you can actually cause a physical benefit to your body. Did you know that? Doctors have concluded this, that physically, when a person is by nature thankful or chooses to be thankful, it affects their demeanor, their outlook on life, which affects their heart rate, which affects how they cope with things. Did you know that psychologists have concluded that a person who is prone to be thankful or to see, in their words, a silver lining in the issues of life, have a tendency to not struggle with depression? That there's a direct correlation between being depressed and being thankful. Isn't that interesting? So we want to choose as Christians. The Bible tells us over and over again that we're to be thankful in all things, aren't we? Now, why in the world would the Bible tell us to be thankful in all things? Because number one, by nature, we are not prone to be thankful in all things. We are prone to complain. You cannot be thankful and complain at the same time. It's impossible. You cannot be a thankful complainer. Ain't gonna work. You cannot say, dear God, thank you that I get to complain about this thing. My dad used to tell me, again, I grew up in a non-Christian home, but my dad used to say, son, you always get out there and vote, because if you don't vote, you can't complain. Well, you can't complain as a Christian about anything anyway, no matter how the vote goes. We are not to be complainers. The Bible's very clear about that. We are to learn to say thank you, and it's a discipline that we need to adopt starting today. And maybe today, this is a day where we might need to listen up more than ever before, because quite a few of you raised your hands about where you live in Chino Hills. Maybe when you go back, I pray not, but by the time we get back home today, will our homes still be standing? Well, what if they're not standing? We will thank God anyway. But this is a very key portion of Scripture because it teaches us something about the very nature of our God. And you and I need to trust in Him. Friends, listen, you can be the oldest seasoned saint in this congregation today, or you can be a brand new believer. I want to let you in on a secret to Christian growth. If you don't understand what's going on around you, press the default key. The default key, or the reset key, is this. You can throw your hands up and you can say, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand, but I'm going to trust in you. I don't see it. I don't feel it. I don't know it, but I'm going to trust in you. The default key is I'm going to rest on the nature of my God. And every one of us as Christians, the brand new believer, has an amazing revelation regarding the nature of God instantly put within them. The Holy Spirit will begin to steer them, guide them, and lead them. And the seasoned saint knows that same nature, that when we can't put two and two together and understand what's around us, we can always lean and trust on the very nature of our God. So keep that in mind. Let's look at this study together. Open your Bibles there, Luke 17, beginning at verse 11. We'll go down to verse 19. And by the way, you need to have your highlighter ready. If you've never written in your Bible, start today. It's a great day to write in your Bible and mark it all up, because it opens up with three key words that, as the Jews say, even in Israel, they don't use the word coincidence. Did you know that? They won't use it. They don't believe in it. They don't have it. They don't believe in it. God does not deal in the realm of a coincidence. Why do we say that? The first three opening words, verse 11, now it happened. You say, well, what happened? Well, I'm going to tell you in a minute, but it's this. Everything that's before us is well engineered by God. Now it happened, meaning that God has got a very specific thing happening, and here it is. As Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, mark that word certain, this is not an accident, it wasn't that village or their village, it was a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so as it was that they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned or turned around, or metanoia, the word means made a 180-degree turn, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he, that is this man that's at Jesus' feet, was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Christian, jot this down, Romans 15. In Romans 15, verses 2 to 4, the Bible tells us, each of us should please his neighbor for his own good. That is, his neighbor's good, and build him up. Bless your neighbor. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insulted you have fallen upon me. For everything, that was written in the past was written to teach us that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. This very portion of the Bible is written to you and I today, though it's 2,000 years ago, and it has to deal with 10 lepers. You say, Jack, what in the world do 10 lepers have to do with my life? Number one, symbolically, what does the sign of leprosy in biblical concept speak of? Sin. Right or wrong, true or false, it was a stigma, in some cases, an actual judgment of God. Do you remember Miriam, Moses' sister? She didn't respect Moses' leadership, began to question, began to go against his authority, and God struck Miriam with leprosy, and then by the grace of God, he healed her. But that very picture is in the minds of the Jewish thinker. But throughout culture, there's this concept that you and I even struggle with today. When we look at somebody's life, gosh, they're really nice people. I don't know why he lost his job, and now his wife's got cancer, and his kids are lunatics, and his dog bit him, and his car caught fire, and his home just burned down. Could something be wrong in his life? Could there be sin in his life? Listen, we don't know that. We have no ability to know that. And we're not to even be thinking that way, but it does creep in. You can turn on certain so-called Christian TV, and they'll talk about this same thing. Well, you know what? If this is going on in your life, then maybe there's sin, or maybe you're a sinner, or whatever. Maybe, maybe not. It's not for us to judge. We cannot discern that. But this thing we know, in this life, difficult things happen. In this life, fires come, earthquakes come. My goodness, California, don't you love it? You shake and you bake. Things happen in life. Well, what does this mean? I don't know what it means in your life or my life specifically, unless God says, hey, Jack, this is the reason why. But this I know. God is at work. He is sovereign. And there's a very important thing that you need to realize. Jot it down. Verses 11 to 12. We say thank you, church, because the Lord is at work. On the count of three, say thank you. One, two, three.
Thank you.
Thank you, God, because you're at work. I don't understand everything, but God, your Bible says that you're at work in my life. You say, Jack, that's for the Christian. Yes, it is for the Christian. But for the non-Christian, God is at work in your life. You say, well, I don't believe in God. Too bad. He's not listening to you. He's still at work in your life. God is at work in your life. You may be today a person who's thinking, God's abandoned me. He's not abandoned you. He's at work in your life. And the number one thing is this. God is the one that sets appointments for your life and mine. He doesn't ask for our permission. He doesn't call us up and say, can I make an appointment for you or with you? Our sovereign God who loves you, he makes appointments in our lives, and he's got a very specific purpose. It says in verse 11, now it happened. Highlight it, mark it. This is specific. The Greek language implies that this was an orchestrated event planned by God himself. It happened. It was an appointment. As Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Okay, first of all, you do not go from the region where he's at down to Jerusalem through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. When the Bible says that he's going through the midst of these two locations, something weird's going on. What in the world is going on? Let's put the map up on the screen. Take a look at this. In this area that Jesus is ministering in, he's up in the north. He's going to go to Jerusalem. I'm trying to hold this as still as I can. Okay, the direct route would be going down this way to Jerusalem. No problem. When the Bible says that he went through the area of Galilee and skirted or went through the midst or the border of Galilee and Samaria, he goes over this area, crosses the Jordan River, comes down this side, which is the area of Jordan, the kingdom of Jordan today, and he's on the other side before he crosses back over onto the western side of the Jordan River Valley. Why would he do that? Why would he go so far out of the way to get to his appointment, by the way, in Jerusalem? Do you guys all know what I'm talking about? Jesus has got an appointment with a cross on a Friday in Jerusalem. But he goes out of the way. Why? Because he's got an appointment with 10 men. And these guys are something. We'll learn a little bit about them as we go through this. But God is at work. He has an appointment in their lives, just like he's got an appointment in your life. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isn't that good news? God is with us. Why? Because he's so committed. He's made an appointment with you, and he's not going to break that appointment. Everything almost presses in against us to cancel, break, change appointments. Life is so up and down all the time. God never breaks his appointments, ever. What he has said to you, Christian, he will keep his word, never changing his word. This world is constantly changing, and the way it's changing, it's going down fast, but God is constant. He not only sets the appointments, secondly, look at this, he's revealing himself to us in the midst of these things. It says in verse 12, there then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers. He is revealing himself, and God is revealing himself to 10 lepers. Now, these lepers are men who have already suffered the label as being sinners. But what you don't realize about lepers is that the lepers are not allowed to dwell within the city limits anymore. Imagine for a moment your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter, they've got leprosy, and according to the laws that be, your child, your husband, your wife, Your mom or dad, they're examined and they're found to be leprous. They are driven out of the city limits. They dwell now in leper colonies, leper camps. By the way, I think there's still one remaining leper colony in the United States. And that is on the island of Molokai in Hawaii. Last time I checked, there was just under 200 lepers living on that little craggy rock on that part of the island. They were banished. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. They're banished. They have been declared, according to Levitical law, chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Leviticus, unclean. You are contaminated. You are to take your belongings, whatever you can carry, and be one who dwells outside the city. You are unworthy to be among the congregation. You got to go. And they're driven. The great fear of that person contaminating others. And so they're driven out. Sin does that to us, by the way. It drives us out, drives us away from families. Maybe it drives us away from a husband or a wife. Sin will do that. Maybe you've let it into your life. There's this sore that begins to fester in your life. Turns out to be cancerous, spiritually I'm speaking, leprous. And it drives you out of your home. And they dwell outside the camp. The Bible tells us. And what does Jesus do? Notice this. Be encouraged, every one of us. Jesus does not avoid this certain village. He targets it. Imagine, on the donkey, assuming he's riding a donkey, we'll make some assumptions. He's got a donkey right there between the ears of the donkey. He's got a GPS stuck to the donkey's head. And his Father, in heaven above, satellites down to Jesus a certain location and a certain village, because just outside that village and its city limits are 10 men in great need. Their situation is hopeless. There's no way out for them. They're as good as dead. In fact, it would be better to be dead. But God is revealing himself. Jesus reveals himself. And so he's moving towards a certain city, a village. There in Leviticus 13:1, the Bible says, God spoke to Moses and said, when anyone has a swelling or a rash or a bright spot upon his skin, and that becomes infectious, he must bring himself to the priest, and the priest must examine the infection. And if the priest examines the infection upon the skin and it is found to be leprous, the chief priest is to pronounce him unclean, and the man is to be removed outside the city. What does Jesus do? He goes after them. A church is not a place for everybody who's got their act together. The world needs to hear this right now, right here. We are not a bunch of self-righteous, condescending sin sniffers and fault finders like we found out about last week. We're not those people. We are people who need the healing of Christ in our lives and the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. We've recognized, we're no different than anybody else except in this. God has shown us our depravity. And we say, oh Lord, have mercy on us. And God awakens us to our need for him. We're like lepers today. You're either a cleansed leper, or you're still polluted. The Bible says Jesus died for all of us. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But not only that, in verse 12 we learn this, that he's closing the gap. Note this, he's closing the gap on our lives. And he's doing that with these 10 guys. Look at verse 12. It says in the latter end, these men stood afar off. Did you know they were commanded to do that? Leviticus 13:46 said that concerning a leper, they were to dwell outside the city, and they were to announce that they were unclean. When you were walking along and you were coming from one city to another city or one village to the next, and there were lepers in between those two towns, you know what they had to do? They were commanded, unclean. That sounds almost kind of sterile. Unclean. Today we would say filthy, rotten, contaminated, scumball, diseased, infected, plagued. Imagine you had to announce it. And the picture of these people, according to historians, is that they look like they were walking dead. Often wrapped, draped, many of them in a complete covering over their face Because do you know what happens with leprosy? It begins with that irritation. The skin begins to turn colors, and it usually first attacks the extremities, the fingers, the noses, the ears, the feet. And it begins to be an irritant, then it begins to turn kind of reddish, then as the infection advances, it begins to turn gray, and then in the final stages, it begins to turn white. No more circulation. Nerve endings are dying. Skin begins to flake off because there's no more nutrients going to the skin. The skin begins to fall away, begins to smell very badly, by the way. And they would wrap themselves. They look like walking dead people, walking mummies. By the way, much probably like these 10. Why would they band together? Do you know what they did? At night, they would wrap, they would make sure they were wrapping each other up to cover up their skin completely like a cocoon. But the last guy who made sure everybody else was wrapped up, he couldn't wrap himself up so well, right? So he lays in the middle of the group. Why? So the rats at night could not get to him. The rats would come and eat away the tips of the ears, the tips of the noses, the fingers, the feet. And you would never feel a thing. A rat tugging on your finger and you'd never know it because it's all dead, it's all numb. The infections would set in, eventually get into your blood system, you'd eventually die. It was a living death, a leper. Amazing, horrible thing. Isn't that a picture of sin today? You say, Jack, I don't know, what do you mean? Oh, maybe sin, the Bible says sin's pleasurable for a season. You all know that, we all know that. Hoo-hoo, she winked at me. Hoo, that feels good. Oh, look, he likes me. Or look, he's offering money. Or this, that, or the other. Oh, wow. And it's all pleasurable, the Bible says, for a season. Seasons change, my friend. Seasons change. And then the ravages of sin take over. And so at first, when you touch it, there's no sensation. It's okay. But if you keep touching it, it keeps advancing. And up the hand, up to the elbow, up the arm, there's no more feeling until you're completely engulfed by it. And now it's consuming you. You may have played with it at first, but now it's eating you. And so you wrap yourself up to hide. You go to work and you're somebody else. You hang out with the ladies and you're somebody else. You go to school, you're somebody else. Than who you are at church or in your community or family. Sin will do that to us. And these guys were completely wrapped up in their sin, so to speak. But God closes the gap. The Bible says they stood afar off, but Jesus is coming near. Aren't you glad about that? Point number two this morning. On the count of three, say thank you. One, two, three. Thank you, and here's the reason why. God is aware. Will you write that down? The Lord is aware of you and I and our situation right now. The Lord's aware.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation simply called Say Thank You. It's a look at a section in Luke's New Testament narrative, chapter 17. Part of our teacher's verse-by-verse journey through this eyewitness New Testament account, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Remember, if you haven't logged on to realradioactive.org lately, we invite you to pay us a visit. You'll find our newly formatted website easy to navigate. Just point and click for podcasts, MP3s, recent broadcasts of Real Radio. We have resources, special offers, even local events in Southern California, our nation, and beyond that affect us all as believers. The new realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Our toll-free telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can easily be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, You shine amidst this broken daylight.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.